Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading, My Pledge, he had written these words, America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Memorial Day, a time of remembering. On Memorial Day, many of us will view the gravestones of our brave countrymen who fought and died for America. All of us must learn the meaning of those stones, lest the memory of those who lay beneath them be forgotten and their deaths be in vain. They were Americans, and they came from all over our nation, the North, the South, the East, and the West, to answer their country's call. They were the rich and the poor of every color. They were from the farmlands and the cities. They were the scholars and the factory workers from all sorts of different ethnic backgrounds. But they were all Americans, and they were prepared to defend our freedom. They stood for America, where a man could be a man, where he could hold his head up and walk shoulder to shoulder with every other man, without having to grovel and cower in fear before tyrants. America, the place where the circumstances of one's birth do not dictate the course for one's life. The place where a man could choose his own destiny and with hard work and God-given ability could make his dreams come true. America has always been a beacon of hope to the world, the place where dreams come true. We even call it the American dream. You and I can still dream the dream only because of the sacrifices of those beneath the gravestones. What do these stones mean? Stones help us to remember that there is a cost for our freedom. A note which was found beside one brave American who had died in battle said, "I gave my today for your tomorrows. Are we to give anything less than he? We are alive, and while we live, we can live for the ideals for which he and the many other Americans died. Honor their memory by lifting high the torch of freedom and passing it on to future generations, lest we forget." Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. I'm Barbara Moore, and I'm joined this evening by John Griffin, a well-known writer. He writes for the American Thinker and World Net Daily, and he writes about the many difficulties facing America. He writes from a Christian perspective, and you will be very, very blessed if you Google the archives on both those places and begin to read what he has written. And John, I want to welcome you tonight.
Thank you so much for having me on the program. It's always a pleasure.
Well, I'd like to begin, first of all, I'd like to begin with a short prayer, and then I want you to tell us a little bit about yourself and how you became a writer, if it's something that you always wanted to do. But here at City on a Hill, we always like to start with a short prayer. So let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us, and we pray, Lord, you would direct our thoughts and our words, that they be pleasing to you and that they be helpful to our listeners. We thank you, Father, for John and what you're doing in his life. We ask you to bless him, Father, mightily. And, Lord, that that even more people begin to read what he has written and that you would enlarge his territory, Lord, and that you would open doors before him that no man can shut. And we give you all the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.
Amen.
Okay. Well, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, you know what? I started in politics and in publishing at a very young age, and I had some phenomenal mentors that made that possible. And I've stayed in the fight, and the more that I've engaged over the years, both at WorldNet Daily, other platforms overseas as well, the more I've seen that we are quickly losing the things that made this nation what it is and created the opportunities you mentioned at the beginning of the program in your tribute. And that's what really drives me forward now, is seeing everything that made my life possible, made my father's life possible, made so many lives possible. Those things are fading, and they're fading fast.
Yes. Yes, indeed they are. How young were you when you began writing, John?
You know, I was around, I think I was 17, 18. It was an inspired moment where I started to discover some of the things that that are corroding our Constitution and, damaging. This was under the Bush administration. I mean, this was back in the Bush years. We had telltale signs of a government run amok that was quickly beginning to realize its own potential to rule instead of to govern. And that was enough for an impressionable young man to think maybe I should get involved.
Good. Do you find it satisfying?
Do I find it satisfying? No, I find it rewarding to help other people become educated about the issues facing our country, and I certainly find it a blessing to be able to serve that role and provide that service. Nonetheless, it is not something that I think anybody would relish at this moment in American history to be aware of just how draconian, Orwellian, totalitarian the shape of things has become. And that's not something I go home at night and go, gee, I'm sure glad I'm aware of all this stuff.
Right, absolutely. Well, now you mentioned your father, and you mentioned mentors. Would you like to share a little bit about that?
Well, you know what? I go to something called Council for National Policy, and you may be aware of that organization or not, but it's home to the founders of Focus Family, the Heritage Focus on the Family, the Heritage Foundation, Competitive Enterprise Institute, a number of the organizations that define the counterculture movement at this point. And those individuals, I won't name names specifically, but those individuals that comprise those organizations are responsible in large part for my current success and my motivation. But you know, I would like to talk more about some of the issues. Do you have any specific questions for your listeners?
I know you would. And so why don't we just go ahead and get to it. I did want to kind of learn a little bit about you, though, and I know that our listeners are always interested in that as well. But, you know, like most people I know, you'd rather talk about the issues. I know exactly what you mean. And one of those issues that you are quite well known for and helps to expose is the C-Scope online curriculum in Texas.
Yes.
You covered that extensively. So why don't we start with that and you tell us what you can about that.
It'd be an honor. Yes, C-Scope was a Common Core variant, and essentially what it does is it takes teachers out of a position of authority in the classroom, and it makes students the teachers. It tells students, okay, now you're going to self-direct your own learning process, which of course is a joke. Students lack the adequate faculties at any age without direction to determine what it is they should focus on, how it is they should learn, what learning disabilities or challenges they may face that need to be identified. The whole thing is an absolute joke, except that it was a joke at the expense of our children in Texas. And it almost, I think, did irreparable harm to the next generation of voting citizens. And we've already seen what kind of damage has been done by these types of half-baked schemes, education schemes in other states. Look at the results in 2008 and 2012. I'm not too happy with the millennials and the 18-year-olds that are coming to the polls.
Yeah, right. Well, you know, Texas is among the few states that didn't jump at the bait that was dangled before the states with the race to the top stimulus money by the Obama administration. And yet, you got a variant of it, as you said. It's very, very much like the Common Core.
Let me be clear. It's not just like Common Core. It is. And what has been done is you've had the same authors, Linda Darling Hammond, who is the protege of, get ready for this, people, Bill Ayers, terrorist from the 1970s who tried to blow up the Pentagon and got several members of his crew killed, and said after 9/11 to the New York Times, this is 2001, right after the buildings came down, that he thought we deserved it and he would try again. This is the mentor of Linda Darling Hammond, who wrote much of the Common Core standards curriculum, and certainly the parameters and some of the lesson concepts. And she was very vocal in not only supporting C-Scope, but actually leading the charge in Texas. She's mentioned throughout C-Scope literature, not only one of the authors, but one of the product developers. So this is very much simply an end run around Texas sovereignty and the right of the people to govern their own state.
Well, I know that there's been something happening in the Texas legislature that was supposed to restrict or deal with the situation with C-Scope, but has that been a solution?
Okay. Let me start by saying that I worked exclusively with Senator Dan Patrick to get these things reversed in many respects. But that you can't really be ahead of criminals for long. And C-Scope was from start to finish a criminal enterprise organized illegally under an illegal nonprofit and shifting and moving taxpayer dollars without contracts to people, you know, like this gentleman in his house in New York for what kind of contracting work, we don't know. That's what C-Scope is. It's a criminal enterprise. So can we put limits on it? Can we say, yes, you can no longer do X, Y, or Z? Yeah, but they're going to find a way around it. They did, and they just simply renamed the product and renamed their organization and kept the old lesson plan material online in public domain so that teachers and school districts who were still using the new name, the newly named product, would also be coerced and compelled to use the same lesson content that Texans banned and demanded be removed from our classrooms. So, again, these people are very savvy. They're smart. They know how to go around the political process, to go around you and me and the average citizen. And that's the problem right now. And if we're not one step ahead and we really believe that we can just put up a mission accomplished banner after we have a few hearings and go home and call it a day, we're sadly mistaken.
You know, it is, of course, a criminal enterprise. But I must say, I've never heard it called that. It's very refreshing. I think, you know, I'm going to adopt that wording myself. Because it
please
is.
Please do. We need to be more blunt, certainly.
Yeah, we do need to be more blunt. Now, the fact that C-Scope is online helps the proponents of it because they can delete whenever they're criticized. They've done this in the past from what I've read, that when there was criticism about the Boston Tea Party being the people being called terrorists, well, they deleted that, didn't they?
Yes, and not only did they were they able to point and click and delete content that parents found objectionable in real time, they were able to put it back up there again, too. And we think about this. I mean, just imagine a state like Texas of our size and collective weight, where the State Board of Education chairman, in our case chairwoman, Barbara Cargill, had to wait 6 months to get a password access to a curriculum product being used in 80% of Texas classrooms. That's kind of insane by any measure.
It is.
I think.
It is, indeed. It is. It is so outrageous. It is beyond insane. But you know, we're seeing the same thing in part here in Alabama. Our state school board was never told the cost of Common Core, the Common Core initiative that they were signing on to, and they have not been able to get information. And the state board cannot even get information, in many cases, from the state Department of Education.
It's outrageous. It's part of understanding who our enemy really is. Our enemy, these are not people who argue in the public forum, and we have a good spirited discussion, and the person with the best argument wins by a plurality of hands, everybody goes home. No, this is, we will not stop until we've overturned everything that defines America, everything that makes it an attractive place to live. And we'll do it whether you vote for us or with us or not. We'll find ways around it. We'll use regulations. We'll use some judge in San Antonio. I think you know what I mean. And that's how these people operate. Like, you know, let's use Obama's own words. I have a pen and a phone, and I'm going to use it. What does that even mean, first off? But number two, who gave him the authority to bypass our elected representatives in Congress?
No one.
What is this? I mean,
no
Nazi
one.
Germany
Absolutely.
Now? We're just going to write things and call them law?
Yeah. I've never seen anything like it. And you said, you know, they won't stop until they accomplish this, until this country is totally destroyed. And as it is right now, it does not resemble the America that we know and love.
And that's certainly the problem, is the people don't see it. You and me and others who are involved politically, it's our job daily to see this stuff and to look at it and counter it. Most people have too much on their hands. They have jobs to worry about, bills. They have lives that, you know, it really don't afford them much time to care. And so you have this kind of entrenched apathy where all this bad stuff's happening, but people don't have the time to see it. And if they do see it, so what I want to do, and what I want others like you to help me do, is to get people to see that they can all do something, whether it's influencing their friend at the water cooler at work and saying, hey, did you hear about such and such? You should really call your state rep. You know, whatever it may be for that person, we can all do something. There's no such thing as someone who is unable to do something to stop the spread of tyranny in America.
And sometimes if you can give them something specific to do, that's, you know, because a lot of times people are overwhelmed. Well, what can I do? I don't know very much. I don't have very much time, as you mentioned, you know. But if you ask for something specific and something that's not very difficult, we have a small tea party in our area, and we try to do that. We try to make it as easy as possible for someone, including having addresses and phone numbers and even, you know, writing some things if they want to use what we've written and, you know, talking points, developing talking points that they can use and so forth. So, I agree with you 100%. Now, I wanted to ask you, what percentage of people do you think that these people are who are determined to destroy this country, who are the movers and the shakers among them, the leaders of this destroy America?
I would care less about numbers and percentages of who might be trying to hurt us, and I would care more about what we can see. What we can see is bad enough, and that should motivate us, and that should direct our steps. So, number one, if you're going to give your listeners one thing for me, and I don't have very much longer here to spend, but if you're going to tell your listeners what can you do, what's one thing you can do to stop all this, I would start with the phone. Call people with authority over the things that are occurring. Be that person who lights up the phone board in Washington over this immigration legislation. Be that person who is tireless in attending meetings and calling others and getting them to come to hear about what's going on. The calling aspect, the fact that we need people to actually take 2 minutes to pick up a phone and go, hey, did you hear about, that's where it all needs to start. If we're not willing to move beyond talking amongst ourselves and nodding and harumphing and patting each other on the back and saying, gosh, isn't this bad, and move into actual action steps, then we're really just talking. So that's what I'd like to leave you folks with. And it's truly a blessing to see that there are still so many good Americans who are, regardless of party, I mean, I've met people across the aisle too, see what's going on and are doing things to stop it.
Well, we're trying down here in Southeast Alabama and in the state of Alabama as well. John, I wanted to ask you about the partnership. Seems to be not a partnership, but in the Common Core and the C-Scope, and they seem to be promoting both communism and Islam as well.
Yes.
So is it just part of you know, the attempt to change America, that they're promoting
both of those? Well, what's funny is the people who are the greatest advocates, say, of normalization of, you know, various sexual practices that are traditionally considered, taboo, those people are also some of the greatest open supporters of Islam's spread in the U.S. and making it easier for the tenets of Islam that are not always consistent with what an American, you know, would believe or think. More than that, though, they're not consistent with our Constitution, with the First Amendment. I mean, Muslims actually have surahs in the Quran and in the Hadith that outright tell them that they are permitted place in existing government with theirs, one ruled by Allah. They have surahs in the Quran that tell them that it is their responsibility to bring down the government of whatever country they are in and replace it with an Islamic one. So that alone, in addition to the fact that they like to cut off hands for stealing and treat women like cattle, these seem to be two polar opposed movements, and yet they're coexisting. Why? And I mean all these lobbies that favor the liberalization of everything, okay, and Islam, why are those two lobbies coexisting? It's very simple. Because the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? Mm-hmm. So right now they see their enemy in America as anybody and everybody who doesn't want the benevolent hand of the government to provide anything and everything and wants to get rid of work and wants to get – people who oppose that mindset are the enemy. So you'll see these kind of bizarre pairings of ideologies and movements right now temporarily until they bring the whole thing down and, you know, find themselves like a dog chasing a taxi going, now what? That's when things will really get messy. So let's hope we can prevent it from ever reaching that place, and that's what a lot of us at WorldNet Daily and elsewhere are trying to do. But it doesn't look good, and it won't get better until the average listener on your program moves beyond talking and goes to call or goes to meetings and goes to – that's where rubber meets the road, and that's why the other side has been as successful as they've been in fundamentally transforming America.
Mm. Yes, they have been very successful, and we've got to take action. That's what we've been trying to do, is to deal with the inertia that's so prevalent, and you know, you gave the examples of why, you know, people are so busy with their lives and so forth. How do you feel about organizations such as the Council on Islamic Relations?
The Council for American Islamic Relations, you mean? CARE?
They are being touted as being credible, you know, when they mm-hmm. appear on all these talk shows, and it's giving them credibility.
Well, this is okay. CARE was submitted to the committee in Homeland Security Committee, I think, that's charged with identifying terrorist organizations or terrorist-friendly organizations, and CARE was identified as an organization that funds and backs Al Qaeda. So the fact that that didn't then serve as proper justification in this twilight zone America we're living in to have CARE put on the list of put on the terror watch list is laughable to me. Yeah, these are men in suits with money bags, but that money and the things they're doing in D.C. are resulting in the deaths in Libya, are resulting in the deaths in Syria, the deaths in Egypt, the deaths in all over North Africa, and now in Ukraine, that are a lot of which is Islam inspired. You don't hear that either. Those things can be traced directly back to CARE's permitted operation within the United States. So first step is to find who is protecting CARE and put them on a slab and say, blink, because it's your last time. I mean, this is how serious it's got. We can't allow walking terrorist financiers to be permitted a seat at the table in D.C. And if we do, we deserve destruction.
Yeah. Well, I know that the Muslim Brotherhood was very instrumental in helping them or starting CARE, yeah, and Hamas and, you know. But I know that the Muslim Brotherhood's having problems of their own in Egypt where they started, but I think that they are still strong elsewhere, aren't they?
Well, the point is not short-term skirmishes. The point for these people is an overall direction, and that's why they're succeeding. They're not thinking like you and me, mom and pop and, you know, bro and sis at the dinner table. Hey, did you hear about that thing Obama did? They're not thinking that way. By that point, they're already 10 steps ahead. They're already planning how they're going to spend the next big kerfuffle, the next big catastrophe, you know, in some sort of positive light. Let's look at this unemployment, for example. We have the highest unemployment rate right now amongst anybody from 20, okay, on up to 30, than we've had in about, I think, how long was the Great Depression? Well, at least over 80 years. So we are in depression-level territory, and yet the numbers don't reflect that in the edited reports. Because why? Obama decided he's no longer going to count people who have stopped looking for a job. Gosh, doesn't that make everything just dandy? If we don't count people who have given up all hope, then it looks good.
Mm-hmm. What about the infiltration of in this stealth jihad here in this country? What about the people who are in the Pentagon and what's John Brennan's role in this?
John Brennan, okay. Are you going to have to? Oh yes, a former FBI director. Am I correct?
Yes.
Is that who we're talking about? Yes, former FBI.
I'm sorry, I've gone blank. He held a position.
Well, you threw the name
I guess
at.
That's what it was.
Right. Well, whoever this was, I mean, there was someone a while back who was involved.
No, wait a minute.
Was
he CIA?
CIA, okay. Well, and what was your question specifically?
Well, you know, he is so in love with Islam, and there are it's my understanding that there are quite a few people in the Obama administration that if they're not Muslims themselves, although I do believe that there are Muslims as well, but they're certainly pro-Islam. So how is all this, and where does John Brennan fit in with this? Do you know?
I think he's part of, yes, I'll give my answer. I think he's part and parcel of a wholesale surrender philosophically to the tyrants, to the would-be tyrants on the Potomac. And part of this, again, goes back to Islamic imperialism in the U.S., and a lot of it's not very visible, and they like it that way. But when you see people like Brennan come out and convert to Islam, okay, or come out and make pro-Islam statements where all logic and all the facts point to a completely different conclusion, you have to start going, okay, at what point is a quacking duck a duck? If it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. And you really have to apply that same standard here. You don't have to look far. I mean, some of Obama's White House czars, actually, I think there was a czar he appointed. She's female. She's Muslim. But she's going around the world advocating for Sharia. You know, I mean, give me a break. I mean, this is the antiquated, barbaric system that tells women they have to wear a black sheet over their head in the middle of the Saharan desert. No, this person shouldn't be within 100 feet of the White House. Why is she a czar? There's
well,
so much.
And,
it's
and
overwhelming.
There was Huma.
You can't.
Huma, yeah. Hillary Clinton's right-hand person in the State Department. I may not be pronouncing that right. Wiener's wife, Representative Wiener.
Oh. Well, we'll keep Wiener off to the side for now. But
I'm sorry, I had to bring that up. But Huma was his wife. I don't know if she still is, but she was a Muslim Brotherhood and sister. Whatever the the corresponding, and you know all through her family and she's very much Muslim and in all these organizations. And she was right there in the State Department with Hillary, and very instrumental in the talks that she gave in Egypt and who was invited and so forth, you know.
Let's just go top down. Let's start at the top. And this will answer your question better than anything else I can do, and then I will have to leave soon. For your listeners, this is what President Obama said to the New York Times. Okay, this is back when he was being interviewed. And this was, I think, at the beginning of his first term. He said the words, "The call to prayer is the prettiest sound on earth." Now, the call to prayer, for those who aren't familiar with the text, is simply, Allah is great, Allah is great, Allah is great, and so on and so forth. So for the President of the United States, who's supposed to be an impartial representative of all faiths, represented in the U.S., for him to say the words, "The call to prayer is the prettiest sound on earth," I think that might be a concern for many people, that if he's not Muslim himself, dare I cross that line, he may indeed be very dangerous to the average American, in the sense that he is willing to open us up to the dangerous aspects of Islam, especially radical Islam, of the kind that resulted in the 9/11 attacks. So that is where I look. Forget his staffers, forget the czars, forget all the trickle down. Look at who is running the thing, and I think you'll get a clue.
Yeah. Well, very good. Well said, well said. Well, John, it's been really good having you on the show tonight. Is there anything else that you would like to tell our listeners or anywhere you would like to direct them? Do you write?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. First of all, thank you again for having me on the program. Y'all are doing great work out there. Please keep it up. For your listeners, just stay engaged. Pay attention. Don't stop paying attention. And then, like I said earlier, call, act, do. Do whatever it is you feel like you can do. Find out what that is every week and start doing it. Make a place. Carve out a place in your schedule. Start doing whatever that is. And then finally, don't give up hope. At the end of the day, I mean, as Reverend Billy Graham once said, we all know how the book ends. So at the end of the day, there's really all you can do is what you can do. And once we've all done that, and we've pushed and pulled, and we've fought until we can't fight anymore, then we need to leave the rest in God's hands. And I hope all your listeners have a blessed Memorial Day weekend.
Good word, good word. Thank you so much, John. God bless you.
Thank you. Have a good one.
Good night. Well, listeners, we are going to close out our show now, and I will close it out with prayer. Please join me. Our dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, Lord, that you raise up warriors, you raise up thinkers and writers and strong warriors, Father, who are willing to fight the fight, to do what's right in your sight, that we would occupy until you come again, or until you take us home, Lord, that we'll go down fighting, that we'll be where we're supposed to be. We thank you, Father, for the printed word, which goes far and wide, and many people can learn from reading. And I pray, Lord, that many more will read John's columns at WorldNet Daily and the American Thinker. I pray, Father, that Americans will rise up and take action, Lord. Make those phone calls to senators and representatives and governors and state legislators and national legislators, Lord, and be involved, small groups. I pray, Father, that there will be a renaissance of truth, Lord, a rebirth of truth and the desire to know truth in America. And I pray it's not too late, Father. that we can still make a difference in the time you give us. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Father, that you care for us, and you desire, Father, for us to be walking in your truth, applying it wherever we are, and making a difference in the time that you give us. We pray you'd be honored and glorified in our lives, O God. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our country once again as we turn back to you, Lord. Pray for our veterans and their families, wherever they are. And we pray, Father, for the families of those veterans on Memorial Day, those who died giving service to this country, for their families, O Lord. Be with them in a special way, O God. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, listeners, thank you for being with us tonight. And we would ask that you would share this podcast with your family and friends, wherever they are. And you check out the other podcasts on cityonahill.tv and become informed, inspired, and involved. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you for being with us at City on a Hill Radio Show. Good night.